Amen. Good morning, everyone. Only reason why I'm on stage is if you look at James and me, for obvious reasons, his voice is much softer than mine. That's why he needs to be closer. So my name is Kevin, and it's wonderful to be here. I've got the privilege that to lead the eldership team that leads the Durbanville AM congregation. Married to Lizaldi for January, it will be 17 years. So just over 16 years. We've got two lovely boys. Reese, the youngest, he's 8. Leo, 13, our eldest. And we're here with one of our deacons, Anneri, that we love dearly. So yeah, that's us. We both met at Team T, now called Leap. So we're products of Team T, met there, got married, and then about 12 years ago, moved to Durbanville. Actually grew up there as well. So I think last year this time, we played a cricket match, our congregation, against the Sunningdale congregation this time. Not that we're competitive or care about scores or anything like that, but we did enjoy celebrating the win afterwards. So yeah, I really have a keen sense that God is wanting to do something deep in our hearts, where he wants to do some tweaks that will really change the way, I'm convinced of it, it will change the way that we would live from this point onwards. And I don't know who of you followed, but a few weeks ago, there were quite a bit of eruptions in the music industry. There's a guy called Forrest Frank, you know? Forrest Frank, which is a young artist, Christian artist, and he very popular at the moment, especially amongst the youngsters. And he was in line for a few awards and nominees at the Dove Awards, which is like the Christian version of the Grammys or the Oscars. And he was up for a few awards, and then he declined going there because he felt ethically there was something wrong with being awarded for something that was God-given. You know, it's like, I don't want to award my award, my trophy is the fact that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that was kind of like his narrative, which sounds wonderful, but that caused a big stir among the Christian artists, because now you're touching on a holy cow, right? And so there was quite a rhetoric going back and forth, and some agreed with him, some disagreed, and I saw the rhetoric was quite, it had a personal undertone, you know? The one guy would say, but, you know, you're getting money from your Christian music, so why don't you give that money to the poor? Why do you take the money if it's a God-given gift and your trophy is in heaven? And so that was kind of like the narrative. The one guy that received the award even made this comment, you know, that I hope I would see the trees from the forest, something like that, when he received the... and you could see this undertone, because obviously it caused a bit of a stir. And then I listened to a little video clip from Jeremy Riddle, a worship leader. And I loved his perspective, and he shared that he doesn't actually have an issue with the fact that there is an award ceremony, because he believes in a society and a world at present, there's a lot of people canceling one another, breaking one another down. So it's actually a place where people are being celebrated and honored is actually wonderful. And so he didn't have an issue with the fact that there was an award ceremony to honor Christians around the world. His issue was with the metrics on how they measured whether someone should be getting an award or not. And so what he did is he went to go see what is the measure that they measure whether someone is eligible for the award or not. And he said it was shocking, because as he studied and as he looked at it, it was quite clear on their website, the person that wins Artist of the Year is because of they had the top amount of sales and they've got the most popular hit or song. See, the problem with that is it sounds exactly like all the other worldly award shows. The metric, the measurement is exactly the same. And that is the issue, not the fact that we want to honor people. I mean, the fact that our name is written in the book Lamb's Book of Life is wonderful, but we could still honor one another. But the issue was that the way that we measured fruitfulness, success, honor, was the exact same way that they measure in the world. And that is the problem. That is the problem. He said, what about having a moment at an award ceremony where everyone just stands up and cheers those that were martyred for their faith? You know, and you have a moment where you honor those. That suddenly changes the metric on what you see as success in kingdom. And I thought that was wonderful perspective. And I thought, just to make it a bit personal for us, because, you know, that was the issue with the metrics of that award show. But what about our lives? What do we measure fruitfulness on? How do we measure our lives? What do we put weight on? Is what is important for Jesus important for us? Or have we put it weight on things? Have we put measurement on things that actually is very worldly and the narrative of our society instead of the word? So I want to ask us this question, if we make it very personal. What do you put weight on? On ministry? On your looks? It could be that you put a lot of weight on faithfulness. You know, I want to be a faithful, devoted Christian. Maybe you put a lot of weight on that, on your commitment. Or maybe it's hobbies. Or maybe it's your comfort, your success. Or maybe it's something like self-pity and guilt and shame. Because what you put weight on will determine how you live. Just as what they put focus and weight on with the award ceremony determined what they awarded. So what we would put weight on actually determines the way we live. Paul actually writes, and so this morning I want to speak about the weight of our walk. What do we put weight on? Paul writes the following in Ephesians 4. He says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He says there, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy. Live your life. Live your life in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And now just to correct something, and we'll unpack it. That calling does not refer to if you're called to be a prophet, walk in a manner worthy of your calling as a prophet. It actually goes way deeper. And I want to unpack that. You know, your calling as a deacon or maybe a community leader, it's not saying you should walk in a manner worthy of that. It goes way deeper. In Colossians, he writes, and he says also, that you may live in a life, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. So this morning, I want to highlight three things. Firstly, I want to look at the manner or the worth of what is emphasized here. Secondly, I want to look at the calling and the walk. So those are the three things that we're going to unpack and look at this morning. So when he speaks about the word walk in a manner worthy, live in a life worthy of the calling, that word worthy refers to the following. It's something that's deserving or suitable. In the classical Greek, axios was used to describe two things of equal weight or value. And the literal meaning means something of like value. The concept of balance is central to these words. And the figurative meaning is something fitting, suitable, corresponding to something else. The word was also used when it says the wages of the worker is worthy of his wages. So the effort that he's putting in, the work that he's putting in, has to have equal value to the money that he's getting. And so there's got to be a corresponding balance between the two. And so that is the word worthy refers to that. And so if we break it down in this context, it almost gives you the picture of the scale. Remember that old scales? And it says on the one side, on these two opposing sides, there's going to be a weight. And worthy means that on the other side, there's something suitable and equal to the weight on the other side. So it says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. It says, you need to live in such a way that it matches up to the weight on the other side. You need to live in such a way that whatever you put weight on needs to be reflected in your life. So if you put a lot of weight on your hobbies, that will play out in your life. And one can actually look at that to see what do you put weight on. And this is a moment where we can quickly think, what is important in my life if I look at the way I live? Because that could most likely give you some insight to what you really value and put a lot of weight on. And there's this picture. And what Paul is actually saying, I don't know if you remember, there was this ad years ago where this guy's looking in the fridge and he shouts to his wife, "Where's the Cremora?" Some of the older folk here, you know? Hey? Like Joey. And then his wife screams from the living room, "It's not on the inside, it's on." Paul is saying, it's actually not about what's on top. It's all about what's on the inside. And that is what the scripture is saying. Are you concerned about what's on the inside, what you value? Because that will affect the way that you live. And even more, you should make sure, if you value the right things, that your life matches up to what you really value and put weight on. He's saying, don't be like the social media posts that you see all over you, where it looks good, but actually if you dig deeper, you see that it's actually false. There's something else hidden that's not being properly reflected. You know, sometimes you see something perfect, but you don't know the chaos that went on before and after. Or like these days, where that's the photo on your right. And then the left, suddenly that's the one gets posted. He's got new teeth. Hey? How amazing is that? I want to get that app that gives you new teeth, you know? Or a new look. Or this, where you see people traveling the world, but actual fact, it's just a toilet seat and a chain. And Paul is saying, yeah, make sure that your life doesn't reflect this. You need to be concerned what's going on the inside. You need to be concerned with what you put value and weight on. That's the Cremora ad. It's not what's on the outside. It's what's going on the inside. So we see this picture of the two scales. So let's quickly unpack these two opposing sides of the scale, what Paul is referring to. The first one is he's speaking about the call. He's speaking about the call. So that's on the one side of one of the opposing sides of the scale. And he says, "Therefore, I, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy." So we know, make sure that what's on the one side is reflected on the other side. It's got to suit up. It's got to measure up. And the first thing that you need to make sure is on the scale. Because you remember those scales, you would put a piece of meat on the one side, on the one pan. And then you get this little weight and you put it on the other side. And then you'd see as soon as it matches up, you know that's the weight of the item. So he says, okay, cool, make sure you put the right thing on the scale so that, because we're going to start measuring soon. And he says that what you need to put on the scale is the calling with which you have been called. What is that referring to? That is referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ through the Holy Spirit. That is what he's referring to. Because prior to this, you know if there's a therefore in the Bible, you need to go and see what was before the therefore. And what was before the therefore was three chapters of how Jesus saved us and redeemed us and made us new and grafted us into a household, a dwelling place of the living God. And actually what he's saying is this calling to which you have been called is where Jesus came and he knocked on your door and he said, "Open up, receive my gift of salvation." It was both an invitation and it was an assignment. Because he made us alive, he made us new, and he built us into a living house as living stones to be a dwelling place so that we can reflect his manifold wisdom to principalities and powers. And so what is the calling to which he's called us? It's a life in Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the assignment that comes with that. We read here in chapter 2. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world," when you put certain measurements and weights on things that were important in the world. You lived according to that. "And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Think about it. Right now, you are seated in heaven in Christ. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. The Bible says in Peter, you have everything for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Everything. The only thing that we don't have is an excuse. In Christ, we received everything that we need for life and godliness. I mean, that's whack. That's a steal. That's the free gift of salvation. It's not just the easy ticket to heaven. It's understanding that I was deserving of wrath. And now in Christ, I'm seated in heavenly places. And I've got everything I need for life and godliness. I've got life. I've got joy. I've got peace. I've got a relationship with the living God. Because at one time, there was separation. We were enemies. Now we have been reconciled. And that's the gospel. That's the great news. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved. We've done nothing. It's his work through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's. We are. There's the assignment. God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. And then it carries on to say that we will be a dwelling place of the living God. And this is the calling to which we've been called. An invitation and assignment in Christ Jesus. And they say, now, live your life in a manner that matches up to this. So what he's saying is, listen, your worth, the way that you live, the worth of your walk, the weight of your walk, shouldn't be determined by your circumstances or how you feel in the moment. It should be based on this. Now, there was once a man, God, who took on the nature of humanity, came to the earth and died on a cross. But before he died, he said, I was not in the mood. I didn't want to die on the cross. I didn't feel like dying. So not my will, Father, but your will be done. And he went to the cross. And he's saying, consider this when you look at your life. That when he wasn't in the mood, he surrendered his life to the Father. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. And because of that act, we are alive in Christ Jesus. Now consider that when you don't feel like worshiping. Because my life is not based, it's not valued, it's not weighted on how I feel, it's weighted on this. So suddenly my devotion to the church is not because it's our mantra. I'm not devoted because in Joshin, we devote it. Because we say Acts 2:42-47. I'm devoted because of his devotion. And because of his devotion, I'm alive. And I'm made new. And because of that, I'm devoted. I died to live, not because it's our mantra. Not because it gets on our website and that's our thing. We die to live. It's like, oh, I don't want to hear die to live again. Because all we hear is die, die, die. Because we're weighing it wrong. I die because I want his life. And if I don't die, I miss out on that life that is incomparable. That's why Paul says, I count all things as rubbish for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Why can he say it? Because he's put the right weight on what really matters. And so now I die because I want that life. You see, if the weight I put on, the thing that determines my walk, if that is because it's a Joshian mantra, it's going to weigh you down. So on the 31st of January next year, we're celebrating our 17th year anniversary, wedding anniversary. It's the same date as the gathering. Now, I'm an elder in the house, so I probably expected to be at the gathering. So I can be there because it's expected, even though it's our anniversary. But I mean, in reality, we can celebrate our anniversary the day before the day after. The gathering can't be done the day before the day after because it needs to be booked at Lighthouse. But I can be there because it's my duty and it's expected. Or I can be there because I want to be with these people. I could be there because I'm madly and deeply in love with him. I can be there because I put weight on the calling to which I've been called and say, here's a Savior that made me new. And I want to gather with these people, with his body, and celebrate his goodness. The action might look exactly the same. But the thing I put weight on determines if it's life-giving or not. And I've seen so much, and I'm just speaking to Joshua because I've seen this. I've seen how people are weighed down, and they weigh down doing the Christian life because we've got the wrong weight on the scale. We do it because we want to be good Christians. We want to be committed. I want you to be committed, but I want you to make sure it's based on the right weight. It's based on this living relationship with Jesus. There was a prayer that went up earlier this morning in the prayer meeting. It says that he will bring us back to our first love. This is it. He's bringing us back to our first love. I messed up all my notes now. So let's maybe see if we can. So the other side of the, it's here in Psalm 51 verse 12, it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And that's what it is, putting the right weight on the scale. Is finding the joy in his salvation again. The calling to which we've been called. It's that invitation, that assignment. And David is praying here, restore the joy of... I've heard so many times we pray, restore the joy of my salvation. But I think that's exactly what's wrong with humanity. It's about me, but it's not my salvation because I didn't save myself. It's your salvation, his salvation. He died, he saved me. And restore to me the joy of that salvation. Where he redeemed me from the pit and breathed life into me and gave me a purpose, an assignment, and a family to be lived in. So may God restore the joy of his salvation to us this morning. I felt that just it's people here that's feeling worthless. You're battling with a sense of feeling self-worth. The answer is not to find more worth in yourself. The answer is to put the right weight on the scale. Because if your worth in what Christ, if your worth is in what Christ Jesus has done, if your worth is in the identity that you have in Christ, that you're seated with him in heavenly places, it will change the way you live. Because this seeking to find worth in yourself or in anything that this world offers will not satisfy. Second side of the scale says, walk in a manner, walk. So we need to make sure that we put on the right, one side of the scale, one opposing side of the scale, make sure that we value the right thing. Like with that award show, that we make sure the metric that we weigh our life on is based on this great salvation, the invitation and assignment. And then we need to make sure that once we've identified that we maybe have put on wrong weights on the scale and we rectified and we put the right weight in the scale, we now need to make sure that our walk resembles that. And so he says, with all humility, how can I live a life of humility? I can't make myself more humble. I think of him more. And then as I behold him more, I become more humble. And so if I put that weight on the scale and I say, okay, here's someone that was God. He came down and took the nature of humanity. All right, I've got nothing to boast about. I've got nothing to boast. I don't think you see myself as more important than anyone in this house, even though I've got the microphone, even though I'm preaching, because, man, I'm your dust. So my confidence is not in my ability this morning. My confidence is in him, that he's called me, and I'm doing my part. And when someone did their part this morning, James did brilliantly, led the meeting, and that was his part this morning. And so I understand that with gentleness. I'm gentle with people because he's gentle. Bearing with one another in love. Be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. People will upset you. People will hurt you. People will offend you. How can we live a life that easily forgives and releases? Because he forgave a great debt in my life. He said, that's why I'm quick to forgive my spouse, my child, someone in the church that didn't give me a prayer hands on the comm WhatsApp group. And they always give that person prayer hands, but they never give me prayer hands on the WhatsApp group. They're always quiet when I send a message at 11 o'clock at night. I don't understand. And the reason why you can forgive and release is because you value the right thing. You've put weight on the right thing. You've put weight on that I was forgiven, released of a great debt. And therefore, I easily forgive. So it's a life worth living. Walk in a manner. Live in a life manner. Live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. How can we make sure we do this? How can we make sure we live in such a way? The way we make sure is that we determine the prison that we live in. The way that we make sure is that we determine the prison that we live in. I'll come back to that. Paul says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Choose your prison. Paul was writing this letter from prison. He was in prison, home arrest, when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. Yet he didn't say, I, a prisoner of Rome. He said, I, a prisoner of the Lord. You see, his circumstances was horrible. He was confined to a place. He was bound. But these circumstances didn't determine his devotion, his conviction, his life. Even in that place where the circumstances was horrible, he said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, not my circumstances. I'm not a prisoner of how I feel in the moment. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was saying, I am captivated by the King, and I'm captive by his cause. I'm captivated by the King, and I'm captive by his cause. Why do we relocate when we've got such a wonderful house in Langebaan, Melkbos, Sunningdale? Why would we relocate to Kells River or Bonnievale to go help a church plant? Why? Because we're not bound by the comfort of our house and our life here on the Western Hub. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm captivated by him, and I'm captive by his cause. And therefore, I will let go of things here, not because it's expected or the Joshian way or the Christian way or my duty. It's because of the weight that I've put on his great call and his great assignment. And so I'm no longer a prisoner of my own emotions. Maybe in a very poor circumstances, I'm not prisoned. I'm not bound by the struggle I face every day. It's real. It's real. But what will help me through it is understanding that I'm his prisoner. And so therefore, I'm captivated by his goodness, his peace, his joy, even amidst my circumstances. And I'm taken captive by his cause. So even in great poverty, even in great struggle, I can still represent Christ. Because my life is not lived in a manner worthy of my circumstances or my feelings. My life is lived out in a manner worthy of his call. So why do we come to prayer meetings? Because I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm captivated by him. So I want to come together with the saints here early mornings and pray with the church. Hey, I need to come 30 minutes earlier. So what? I'm a prisoner of the Lord. That 30 minutes is not going to keep me bound or miserable. I'm going to come because I love him and I want to gather with the saints and lift him up and pray. Why do God's commands feel burdensome at times? Because we put weight on the wrong thing. We put weight on the duty, not in the joy of serving him. Why do I open up my house to host people? Because there's a video clip that said I should host? Or do I host because I realize I once was an orphan? But now I've been accepted into family. He's opened up and he's preparing a place for me. And so I open up my home, even though it's difficult. Even though, I mean, I know, we've opened up a house. It's one of the most uncomfortable things to do, right? And I think there's a few people that enjoy hosting. Like, that just gladly open up. But there's that moment where you don't feel like it, where it feels inconvenience. But we do it. Because we're not a prisoner of how we feel and the circumstances. We are his prisoner. So we open up our home, and as we do it, we taste the life of opening up your home and your life. And suddenly, by the end of that time, you're like, oh, I love hosting. right? It's like, this is so great, you know? I never thought I'll make friends from Brazil or make friends from Durbanville. But I have. We're in the process of possibly doing a church plant for my congregation, Josh and Church Plant. And there's a lot of movements on our leadership team and our eldership team. And it's a fragile time for us, you know? It's like, oh, you know, we've got a good team, a good thing going. Why mess around with it, you know? It's effective, it's fruitful. Let's just keep it like it is. But now God's wanting to send people and he's requiring of me to be open-handed. And I realize I can't fight it. Even though this is difficult because I'm his prisoner, I want to live in a life worthy of the calling to which you've called me. And so therefore, if I look at that, if I look at his assignment to reach the nations, to reach people everywhere, I step back and I walk in a manner worthy and I live a life open-handed. And when I feel anxious about all the movement and changes, I say, Lord, I know you are my peace. And I find peace in him. I find peace in him. So, you know, sometimes people would say that hobby that keeps you away from church, and people get upset, you know. It's like, why do we always speak about these hobbies, cycling and surfing? And it's like, don't ever tell me, if I hear the word idol. It's like, ooh. You know, it's like, don't you, I've heard idol, I'm okay. But don't just mention what you're referring to. Don't mention surfing or kids. You know, it's like, I know just some of those words already is causing a bit of like, you know, like, oh, kids again and idols. Why do they always put those words together? Or my time or my hobbies or work, my career. I have to be successful. Don't touch on those things. The reason why it feels uncomfortable is if we put a lot of weight on that and not on the calling to which he's called us. And this morning, I want to invite you to consider, have you maybe put on weight on the wrong thing? And that's what makes maybe your Christian walk at times feeling burdensome. Feeling like this is massive battle on your heart whenever people say certain words. Could it be that your walk is maybe matching up to weight on the other side, but it's not that weight? It's not the right weight. And so this morning it's an opportunity to deal with that. I want to touch on one last thing and then we're going to land it. I've even found that at times people limit their commitment or the level, limit the way they give themselves to the church or the kingdom of God because they put too much weight on psychology on this side. We live our life not based on what the psychologist said. We're not walking in a manner worthy of the psychologist. The psychologist might help us with tools and handles to navigate the life that we're facing here, but that's not what determines the way that I live for Jesus. What determines how I live for Jesus is the fact that he saved me, and I use that tools to navigate it here, but that's not my measuring standard. Because what's the danger is that psychology, humanism, secularism, is their word, secularism. Those things are coming into the church, and we're putting a lot of weight on that. And what we're seeing is churches that walk in a manner worthy of those things. Psychology, secularism, humanism. And we're saying this morning, no more. We're going to put weight on his great salvation. And we're going to look at our lives and examine our lives and say, I'm going to make sure my life matches up like that scale to the weight on that side. Amen. So as I bring it into land, there's a story about a sailor, and he went to go sleep. The captain asked the sailor, I'm going to take a nap. Will you navigate the ship? Just follow that star. While I take a nap tonight, follow that star, and that will keep us on course. The captain woke up from his nap, went to the sailor, and looked around and he asked him, where are we now? And he said, I'm not sure. Maybe choose another star. Because the whole night I made sure to avoid the star that you told me to go for. Some of us live our lives like that. We were separated from God, and He made a way. He sent Jesus to die on a cross to bring us back to the Father. And He said, now, if you want to be restored to the Father, I, Jesus, am the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way back to the Father. And He said, if you want to find me, here is the direction you need to go. But some of us live our lives steering away from that, from the light, from the way. And maybe you are here this morning, and you heard about this wonderful life in Christ Jesus, this new life, this new start. You've heard about joy, peace, and inside of you, you're feeling just nothing, empty. Could it be that you've been avoiding going to the light? And you spend your whole life trying to avoid that because you're not going to find your way back to the Father. You're not going to find your way back to some form of fulfillment and joy if you don't go straight to the light. And maybe while every eye is closed this morning, just there where we're sitting, maybe we can get someone on the piano. Maybe there where you are sitting. If that is you this morning, we read earlier on that the wages of sin is death. We were all once dead. All once dead. Many people sitting here are no longer dead because they've responded to Jesus. They've repented. They bowed their knee like we did earlier this morning and said, no longer am I going to be in charge of my life. I'm going to yield to you, Jesus. If that's you this morning and you want to respond to the invitation of new life in Christ Jesus, don't you just quickly want to lift up your hand right now? Just there where you are. We would love to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. There's someone. Thank you. Maybe there's someone else this morning that's saying, I want to make right with the Jesus. I'm not sure about my relationship with God. I'm not sure if I'm heading in the right direction. Thank you. Thank you. There's someone else there as well. Thank you. Thank you. So while every eye's closed, we'll just give another moment. Just keep your hand up. We want to make sure that someone comes to pray with you. There's a young lady there. There's a lady there. Anyone else? Anyone else? Did some of the leaders see him? Someone else there at the back. Thank you. Let's just give another moment. People are responding. This is one of the most important decisions of your life. As you respond today, you're saying, Jesus, I need you. I want to repent of my sin. I want to stop being in charge of my own life. I want to yield to you. I want to receive your life. There was a lady there. Guy there, lady there, someone else there. Thank you, Jesus. Just one last moment. In this moment, as we surrender completely to Jesus, He comes and He makes us alive in Christ. He brings us back to the Father. And we're no longer enemies of God, but we are friends with God. Thank you, Jesus. Someone else there at the back. Thank you. Thank you. Can we all stand? Can we all stand? And maybe those that responded, if you can come and gather here in front. We don't want to embarrass you, but we just want to come alongside you, pray with you, celebrate this moment. Because it says that in the heavens, there's rejoicing taking place now for one sinner returning to Christ. So don't you just want to gather here? If you responded, there's going to be people that will pray with you, gather you in front. This is an incredible moment now. And maybe, yeah, it was your, you've never done this before and this is the very first time. The guys praying with you will explain to you what's next, what you need to do now. Or maybe you've done it before and you just want to make right with God. They will share with you what to do next. But can we just pray together? Maybe if you responded, if you responded, just pray after me this morning. Lord Jesus, today I come to you and I repent of my sin. I ask that you would forgive me and cleanse me. And today, Jesus, I receive your new life. I open up my heart and I pray that you would come and make your home in me. I now confess with my mouth that you are my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you have saved me and made me new. Would you come and fill me with your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.